Hi, good morning. We are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 22. So if you could please open your Bibles to chapter 22. This is the offering of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, and it says this. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood off the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazel, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. This eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tiba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Makkah. Well, this is a very lengthy passage, but it's very interesting. So let me just give you a little intro that is going to explain a little bit of the point of the passage. Many of you, I'm sure you watch TV and are familiar with those car commercials where they show the car, particular vehicle, whatever it is, crashing into a wall or crashing into another vehicle. And then in some instances, depending on the manufacturer and the model of the particular vehicle, they will also show you the car being hit from one side and sometimes even rolling over. Most of the times, for illustration purposes, these vehicles are occupied by a full family of crash test dummies to add to the illustration of what happens and how the car reacts in a scenario like this. So what I want you to know about this particular example is that these commercials have a very specific purpose. They're kind of gruesome, they're kind of graphic, but there is a point to all this. You see, it takes time to design and to produce a vehicle. It takes between 3 and 7 years from design to manufacturing, depending on the model. And half of this time, these people, these manufacturers, spend on the design, but most importantly, in the development and the testing of the vehicle. So these commercials that we see on TV where the cars are being crashed or rolling over, they're not meant to assure the engineers or the designers that what the product that they came up with actually works the way they intended to. It's not there to demonstrate to the engineers that the design works. They already knew that. They spent years testing it. The point of these commercials is to show us, the consumer, that the model, the vehicle, actually works. It is to assure us that you will be protected in case of this horrific scenario. So it is to assure the public rather than the designers. And we are going to see something similar here in this lesson. God is going to present Abraham with a test, but this test is not for God to discover what is in Abraham's heart. God already knows, because God, whatever is in Abraham's heart, God put it there. God already knows. The purpose of this test is to display what God has already done in the heart of Abraham. So we begin Genesis 21. In that chapter, Isaac was born, and then Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, and then Abimelech makes a covenant with Abraham. This is what chapter 21 was about. And then in chapter 22, we begin with a phrase, and it is after these things that chapter 22 unfolds. So we do not know exactly how long it has been since these events took place. Moses did not tell us how much time has passed, but we can safely assume that it has been a few years, 10, 12, perhaps 14 years since the birth of Isaac. Because in verse 6, we're going to see a little bit later that Isaac is old enough to carry the wood of the burnt offering. So he has to have certain age and strength to do these things. I mean, wood is definitely not light, especially when you have a good quantity of it. So it has to be maybe between 10 and 14 years that time has passed. Moses begins chapter 22 by explaining to us, the reader, that God tested Abraham. So from the very beginning, you and I know that all these hardships, all these difficulties that Abraham is going to face are nothing but a test. It's going to be an extremely difficult test, but it is a test nonetheless. Abraham, on the other side, he is oblivious to God's plan. He doesn't know anything about the purpose of what is about to happen. So when God calls Abraham, Abraham has no idea of what will be demanded from him. So God says in verse 2, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Isaac is, of course, the beloved son of Abraham. He is Abraham's precious possession. He is the son for whom Abraham patiently and eagerly waited 100 long years. But Isaac was not the only son, if you have been reading Genesis from the beginning. There was also Ishmael, who in fact was born before Isaac. So you can wonder here, so what's happening here? Why did God refer to Isaac as your only son? Because Ishmael was there. Well, the answer is this. While both Ishmael and Isaac are indeed sons of Abraham, it is only through Isaac that the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. So Isaac is the son that God had promised to Abraham, and that is why God calls Isaac the only son. He is Abraham's only begotten son, the unique son, the son like no other. Isaac is the son of the promise. Now, the severity of this test cannot be underestimated. In fact, it is unthinkable, it is unimaginable. God gave Abraham this horrific command that seems to go against everything that we know to be true about God. We're talking about child sacrifice. We don't do this. Our God doesn't require this. This is what pagan cults do, but not our God. What is happening here? God was not only demanding the life of Isaac, God was also asking Abraham to forego the promise of innumerable descendants. This is more than just the life of his son. These are all the promises that came with him. Because without Isaac, there would be no great nation. And worst of all, without Isaac, there would be no Savior. I mean, the implications of this request are massive. The sacrifice would not take place immediately. He was not to do it right there and then. They had to go somewhere else to do this. Abraham and Isaac will have to travel to the land of Moriah. This is where Jerusalem is. This is the place on which Solomon will build a temple centuries later, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. So in verse 3, we read that Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Whenever we face a difficult situation, whether it is at home or at work or at school, it seems to me as if all of our fears and all of our doubts become alive during the quietness and stillness of the night. At least that is my experience. It is at this time when you are laying in bed that you are trying the hardest to make sense of things, when you are trying the hardest to find answers to your questions and solutions to your problems. How many of you have spent countless sleepless nights overwhelmed by fear and doubt? Fear and doubt of your circumstances, fear and doubt of your problems. How many of us have spent time in the wee hours of the night asking God, why is this happening to me? Some theologians have found that the order in which these events unfolded seems a little strange. Some have wondered, why is it that Isaac did not ask his servants to saddle the donkey and split the wood for the burnt offering? That's what they're there for. That's their job. Why did Abraham have to do this himself? Why was it that Abraham was bringing his own wood to Moriah? Was there no wood to be found over there? So to answer some of these questions and wonderings that theologians have had, some have suggested that perhaps Abraham was kind of like dragging his feet, that he was perhaps delaying as much as he could because obviously he is requested to sacrifice his son. He doesn't want to do this. Others have suggested that it is likely that Abraham wanted to distract his mind from what he had to do, and that's why he was doing these things, to keep his mind occupied. All these things sound reasonable, but this is not at all the point that Moses is making here. What Moses is emphasizing here is Abraham's instant and unquestioning obedience. What we see in this verse is that Abraham did not ask why. He did not object. He did not plea. He did not bargain with God. Abraham simply obeyed immediately and without question. So how can this be? How could Abraham respond so quickly and eagerly to such a horrific command of offering his son as a burnt offering? Well, the answer to this question is found here in the scriptures. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham has seen and experienced God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. God has blessed Abraham with wealth and protection. God fulfilled his promise of giving Abraham and Sarah a son. So Abraham knew from experience that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is reliable. And it is this cumulus of knowledge and experiences that had progressively strengthened Abraham's faith and confidence in God. And through all these years, God had been preparing Abraham to face the greatest test of all, which is this. Do you love your son and the promises of prosperity and posterity more than me, your God? Is there anyone or anything that you love more than me? Do you fear God or not? Are you willing to give me the best that you have, including your firstborn? That is the test. But why did it have to be like that? Did God not know what was in Abraham's heart? We know that, of course, he did know. He does know. But the rest of the world doesn't. Therefore, God tests us in order to demonstrate what he has already done in us. And that's what's happening with Abraham. He is going to display to everyone, to all of us, what he has done in the heart of Abraham. In verse 4, we see that it took 3 days to go from Beersheba to Moriah. And when they finally arrived, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And once again, without hesitation, in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Now, throughout the years, many theologians have sought to explain the meaning of Abraham's word when he said that they were going to go worship and then return to the servants. Some have suggested that this was a little white lie to prevent Isaac, and everyone else for that matter, from knowing that Isaac was actually the sacrifice. And others have dared to suggest that Abraham had no intention to sacrifice Isaac whatsoever, that he was going there, but he was really not going to do it, that Abraham was secretly planning to disobey God. But the reality, of course, is that neither of these explanations is correct. These are just self-centered, humanistic, human-centered answers. This is what probably I would have done, but Abraham is not like me. Neither of these explanations is correct. As I already explained, Abraham's love and faith for God were great. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 19 explains this. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So what this means is that Abraham knew that, of course, God is the almighty sovereign creator of the universe who is good. Abraham knew that God cannot lie, that God cannot fail, and God had promised to make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. He promised that kings would come forth from him and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham knew all these things. He was promised by God. And Abraham also knew that without Isaac, none of these promises would be fulfilled. So Abraham knew that God would do whatever was necessary to fulfill his promises, including bringing Isaac back from the dead. Abraham knew in his heart that one way or another, Isaac would live. He trusted in God. He knew that God was reliable. And that's how he was able to proceed with what he needed to do. Now, what about this word worship that we have here? It says that they were going to go worship and return to the servants. Well, in the Hebrew, this phrase, nishtahara, is translated in our Bibles as we will worship. But the literal translation of this nishtahara is we will bow down. We will go bow down and we will come to you. So the idea here is, of course, that when you worship something or someone, it's because you recognize the worth of that individual, you recognize the worth of that object. So in this case, to recognize the worth of God, it's to recognize and acknowledge that his will, his actions, his decisions are always best. Therefore, to worship God is simply to bow down to his will and accept it with thankful hearts. That's what Abraham meant. And that's what they were going to do, him and his son. They believed in God, and they were ready to submit to his will, whatever that will was. So in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. As these two males are going up to the place where Solomon would build the temple centuries later, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham confidently responded, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Now here in this section, we shift our focus from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac's question was very innocent, but very obvious. They had wood, they had fire, and they had a knife, but they had no animal for the sacrifice. So it's like if you're going to make tacos with no tortillas, there's no taco, right? Makes no sense. They need an animal for the sacrifice. It's essential. So Abraham responds to his beloved son's question, and Isaac accepts it submissively, period. He doesn't make any more inquiries. So just like his father before the Lord, Isaac does not ask any more questions. He does not argue. He does not speculate. He simply and faithfully trusted in his dad and followed his dad wherever he led him. So in this section, Abraham and Isaac offer us a beautiful picture of trust and love, not only for each other, but most importantly, for the Lord. Abraham demonstrated his faith and love for God through his obedience, and Isaac through his submission. Now, this scene also provides us with an example that is to be imitated in our own lives. There are going to be times, for sure, when we are going to be faced with situations that are beyond our control, that are beyond our ability to solve, with maybe an unexpected loss, an unexpected expense. It probably would be the loss of an opportunity, the loss of a job, you name it. We have gone through all of those, and we will face many more through our lives. And in those painful occasions, we need to remember that the scriptures provide us with guidance and comfort. Here we have Abraham showing us that God is good and wise, that God is reliable, and that he will keep his promises. There is nothing too difficult for the Lord, and one way or another, the Lord will provide. And if you remember those times when you have faced difficult situations, in retrospect, you can see how the Lord provided in a way that you could not have seen or foreseen. But God knows, and he provides. And that's what we have here with Abraham. That's the encouragement that we have. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, in the previous verses, we read that sometime before Abraham and Isaac arrived to this spot, Isaac was inquiring about the sacrifice, and Abraham said that God would provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering. Now, they are finally here at the spot where the sacrifice would take place. But I want you to notice what Abraham did not do. When they get there, Abraham did not immediately start looking anxiously for an animal. Where is it? Look around. Let's find it. It has to be here. This is the moment of truth. It is now or never. Lord, where is the animal? I said you were going to provide. I expect to see something here. But that's not what happened. There was none of that. Instead, upon arrival, Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood, binds Isaac, and lays him on the altar. Abraham's actions continued to demonstrate his trust and obedience to God. There was no delay. There was no doing something in between. Nothing. It is strictly obedience. It is immediate obedience. Here I also want to point your attention to the Hebrew verb yakad, which the NASB translates as bound. The idea behind this verb is that, in this case, is to bind the legs of an animal for a sacrifice. But in this case, it's not an animal that is being bound. This is a human being. It's Isaac. And I think it would be safe to assume that Isaac understood at that moment what was happening here. When his father takes these ropes and proceeds to bind him by his hands and his legs, Isaac knew exactly what was happening. Isaac was living his last moments. He was drawing his final breaths because he's about to die on that altar. He was the sacrifice. But notice also how Isaac did not resist. He did not struggle. He did not fight Abraham. Now, you also have to remember, Abraham is over 100 years old. He is up in years. And Isaac, while most likely Isaac might not have been strong enough to overpower Abraham, he's certainly strong enough to resist him, but he didn't. He did nothing like that. Isaac could have escaped, but he did not. He surrendered willingly to his father. Now, once Isaac was bound from hands and feet and laying on top of the wood, in verse 10 we see that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham is about to do the unthinkable. He is about to kill his own son. This is what God had required of him, and Abraham was ready and willing to comply. But in verse 11, we see that the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." The angel of the Lord said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The angel of the Lord called on Abraham with urgency and authority. And the angel spoke in such a way, in such a tone, that there was no doubt in Abraham's heart that this was God speaking to him. And it is at this moment that it becomes clear to Abraham that all of this was just a test. It also became clear to Isaac that God does not approve, much less require, human sacrifice. The test is over. The purpose has been accomplished. Abraham's sorrow now has turned into joy. By not withholding his son from God, Abraham had demonstrated that he did fear God. But what does this mean, though? What does it mean to fear the Lord, because we might think, we might have the wrong idea about fear for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverent fear for God. It is love, it is trust, it is devotion and loyalty to God, and they are expressed through our obedience to Him. So Abraham demonstrated that he feared God through his obedience. Abraham was ready to obey whatever the Lord demanded because Abraham loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. Now, as we know, tests are difficult, and many, many times they're very painful. But what we must always remember is that God tests his people not to make us suffer. It is not to hurt us. It is not to destroy us. God tests his people to strengthen our faith. The testing of our faith through trials and through suffering is good, and it is also necessary because this is how the Lord teaches us endurance. That's what James says in chapter 1, verse 3 of his letter. And as many of you already know, in the scriptures, the angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Christ pre-incarnate. And this is why the angel says to Abraham, "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Rather than saying, "Withheld your only son from the Lord." And here, I want to make something really clear. God does not test us to discover new things, because God does not learn new things. God knows all things. There is nothing hidden from Him. So what God was doing here, as I was saying before, was displaying what He had already done in Abraham. And that is the same thing that happens with us in our trials. He's displaying what He has already done in our hearts. This test was designed to demonstrate Abraham's love, faith, devotion, and obedience to God. And that's the same thing that happens to us today with our trials and our sufferings. God is bringing to light what is inside our hearts. Verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham was vindicated. He was proven right. In the end, God did provide a substitute for Isaac. To celebrate the occasion and to honor God's faithfulness, in verse 14 we see that Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." This Hebrew sentence is Yahweh Jireh, which translated in English here in my Bible is "the Lord will provide." However, the literal meaning of that phrase is "the Lord sees." Both of those terms are appropriate and they are correct because they convey the same idea. God sees everything. God knows everything. God hears everything. God is intimately and fully aware of our needs, and He provides accordingly in His perfect timing. This is the comfort and the encouragement that we have in this passage, that our God sees, our God hears, and our God provides for us, His children. He is not absent. He is not oblivious. He is not distracted. He knows. He knows. He sees and He hears what's happening at any moment in your life. And He provides accordingly in His time. In verses 15 through 18, God not only reiterates His promises to bless and protect Abraham, God also adds a solemn oath, which, by the way, this is the first and only time that God swears in the scriptures. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" In this section, you will notice that the word seed has been repeated three times. And here it's important to remember that while Abraham has two sons, as we already mentioned, Ishmael and Isaac, only Isaac, who will later become Israel, is the seed because only he is the son of the promise. And it is through Isaac or through Israel that one day the Savior would come. Therefore, these verses are actually referring not only to Isaac, but to Christ. At least that's what Paul's explaining in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where he said, now the promises were spoken to Abraham to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So all the way from back there, the Lord is already talking about the Savior that was going to come through the line of Isaac. And after these events, Abraham and Isaac returned to his young men, just as Abraham had promised, and they arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, before I conclude the chapter, I need to tell you real quick something that is very important, that there's a typology that is happening here in this passage. Abraham and Isaac are a beautiful illustration of God the Father and his son. Isaac was Abraham's beloved son, the son like no other. Jesus is God's only begotten and beloved son, is the son like no other. Isaac was the lamb that we be offered as a sacrifice, just like Jesus is the lamb that was offered as a sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice, and Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary. Isaac willingly submitted to the will of his father, just like Jesus did. In a sense, if you think about it, Isaac had been dead for 3 days, the 3 days that it took them to march from Beersheba to Moriah. At least in Abraham's mind, his son was dead for 3 days. And then he came back to life when the angel of the Lord prevents Abraham from slaughtering Isaac. Jesus was dead for 3 days, and then he comes back to life. And just like God the Father, Abraham did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all. God provided a substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah, and this is the same place where centuries later, God would provide the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just as a ram was offered in the place of Isaac, so too Christ was offered as our substitute in Mount Moriah. Now to conclude, the last five verses of this chapter, we read that Abraham had not lost contact with his family in Mesopotamia. Shortly after Abraham returned from Moriah, he received news that his brother Nahor had 8 sons with his wife, Milcah, and 4 sons with his concubine, Ruma. And of these 12 men, 2 were old enough to have children of their own. So it is possible, of course, that Nahor had also daughters, but their names were not listed here. It is also very likely that Nahor had way more than just 2 grandchildren. However, only 2 of them are mentioned here. And you may wonder, how is this even relevant to what we read about Abraham? Okay, so we jump from this very dramatic scene where Abraham is going to kill his son and he's delivered. And now we're talking about Nahor, which we had not heard in a while, and he has sons, and what's the deal there? Well, let me explain. This list of names that Moses provided, including 13 males and just 1 female, which is Rebekah. And this is not an accident. This is not a trivial piece of information. On the contrary, the birth of Rebekah is extremely important because it demonstrates that God's promise, back in chapter 22, verse 17, his promise is guaranteed. Unbeknownst to Abraham and Isaac, God's plan to greatly multiply Abraham's descendants had been in motion for a very long time in a faraway land. You see, it began with Nahor, which is the brother of Abraham. He marries Milcah, who years later gives birth to Bethuel, who years later becomes the father of Rebekah, who years later would become the wife of Isaac. And it is through this marriage of Isaac and Rebekah that the Lord will fulfill his promise to Abraham. So you see, while Abraham is walking this tough road, God is beginning to fulfill his promises way back when. And there's a lot of things that are happening at the same time, and at some point they will converge at one point in time, in a certain place, to fulfill what God had already promised. God is always at work. God knows what he's doing. We do not, but he does, and we can trust him. What we just saw here is that God does not ask his children to give him the things that they do not treasure. God does not ask his children to give him the things that they do not longer want or the things that they no longer need. But God does not want to be a close second. He does not want our scraps. Instead, God requires that his children offer him the best that they have, even if that's your firstborn. These requirements of only the best will continue in the New Testament, where we will see that Christ requires his disciples to have no rival loyalties. There is no holding back with the Lord. There's nothing that can have preeminence over Christ. There's nothing and no one that can be more important than God. You are either his or you are not. You're either in or you're out, but there is no in between. And finally, we also see here that the Lord puts us through trials in order to grow and strengthen our faith. As believers, sadly, but also joyfully, we learn to trust in God from experience. And most of the times, those experiences are painful and difficult. Like Abraham, those of you who are more mature in the faith can attest that God is faithful and that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that we will be able to endure it. God puts us to the test, but he also gives us everything we need to pass those tests. That's the assurance that we have in the Lord. That's what we see here with Abraham. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that it is to be reassured that you will fulfill your promises, that you see us, that you hear us, that you know what's happening in our hearts, that you are doing this for our own good. Sometimes we don't understand it. Many times we do not understand it, Lord, but you do, and we need to trust in you. And you have given us your word to give us guidance and assurance of your promises. So, Lord, will you allow us to draw closer to you through the reading of the word, that we may know what you have promised, that we may know who you are, that we may be able to trust in you and allow us to believe. So, Lord, we thank you for your word and the encouragement we have in it, and we thank you most importantly for giving your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.